Please turn with me now in your Bibles to the book of Ecclesiastes. To Ecclesiastes chapter 12, we'll read verses 9 through 14, and that's on page 559 in the Bibles provided for you. Ecclesiastes 12, 9 through 14, the last few verses of this book on page 559. We've come to the end of this book. We've been in it for quite a while together, but here as we come to the end, notice where this book points us. When you think about your purpose, about what you should spend your time doing, after all this searching for purpose and meaning that we've seen all the way through this book, where are we pointed at the end here? What direction are we pointed? Ecclesiastes 12, verses 9 through 14. This is the perfect word of God. Besides being wise, the preacher also taught the people knowledge, weighing and studying and arranging many proverbs with great care. The preacher sought to find words of delight, and uprightly he wrote words of truth. The words of the wise are like goads, and like nails firmly fixed are the collected sayings. They are given by one shepherd. My son, beware of anything beyond these. Of making many books there is no end, and much study is a weariness of the flesh. The end of the matter. All has been heard. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment with every secret thing, whether good or evil. May the Lord bless the reading of his holy word. The name you call someone changes with context. I remember how confusing it was in high school one time when a teacher accidentally referred to another teacher by her first name. And it took me a minute to even figure out who she was talking about, because in school you knew this person as Mrs. So-and-so. And it was sort of jarring and strange to think of teachers as human beings with first names that could have peers and friends and things like that. I mean, it was a different context, right? They were friends, they were peers, and they could refer to each other by first name, but you didn't usually talk about them that way at school, because at school you refer to them formally as Mr. or Mrs. So-and-so. All through this book, God has been referred to as God, as Elohim, that word for God, the divine being, as sort of a generic word for God. We've seen him as the creator, as the one who has made all things. We've seen him as the sovereign God over all events. We've seen him as the one who is even the judge in the end of right and wrong. That's the picture we've had of God all the way through this book. But here at the end, he's called something else. He's called the shepherd. And not only that, here in these verses, at the very end of the book, we get the very first glimpse of God's word in this whole book. God is a shepherd, and he's a shepherd who speaks to us, who has given us commandments, who speaks through the words of the wise. Now, there's a different picture here of God. Something has shifted here. The context has changed from what we've been doing all the way up till now in this book. This thought experiment that we've been doing is over. The thought experiment was, okay, what if this world was all we had? What if all we could see, all we knew from God was what we could observe in this world, just from general revelation alone? If God had not spoken to us, if he was not a personal God, if he was a distant creator, where would we end up? And Kohelet, the author, that word that's translated preacher here, has reached his conclusion of that experiment in verse 8. If that is true, if God has not spoken to us, if he's a distant God, then everything is vanity. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. That's where he's gotten to here at the end. But then there's a shift in these final verses. We step back from that. And he's ready now, having brought you to the end of that, everything that this world can give you, he's ready to point you in a different direction. He's ready to point you in the direction we need. Because God is a shepherd, and he calls us with his voice, with the voice of the shepherd. And so instead of ending in hopelessness, these final verses step back from the rest of the book to point you where you need to go, where we should turn in our hearts and in our minds. And so this book has been a quest for purpose, a quest for value and for meaning. And as you search for a purpose, as you try to understand what you should do in your life, what gives you meaning, what is valuable in your life, the message in these verses is simply fear God and keep his word. Brothers and sisters, fear God and keep his word. Now, to understand what keeping his word looks like, Kohelet, the author here, teaches us several truths about this shepherd's word here. And the first is that the shepherd's word is wide. First of all, the shepherd's word is wide. You notice here there's a shift in the way that the author has been speaking here. He's been speaking in the first person through this book. He's referred to himself as I, the preacher, I, Kohelet. It's almost like a first name here. I, the preacher, as it says in chapter 1, verse 12. But here it shifts to the third person. And it's talking about him. Now, this could be that there was a second author involved that wrote a postscript. The Lord can do that. He could use a second author that completed the book here. It could be that that's the case. Or it could just be that it's a stylistic choice to show us that something has shifted. But certainly something has shifted here. We've gone from this first-person thought experiment to this conclusion, this postscript that's in a different kind of, coming from a different place. And what does he want us to understand here? He wants us to know that the preacher also taught other things. This author didn't just teach what's in the book of Ecclesiastes. It says that he arranged many proverbs with care. And that's the same word for proverbs in the book of Proverbs. And we see what Solomon did in the book of Proverbs. We have many proverbs arranged with care by King Solomon in the book of Proverbs. And it also says he uprightly wrote words of truth. He put time into other writing and other collecting. And so, in other words, we're being told at the end of this book isn't all there is. Ecclesiastes isn't the only book in the Bible. Ecclesiastes isn't the only book of wisdom that God has given us, and we need to look elsewhere. We shouldn't expect to find everything that we need in this book. He's saying, by the way, this isn't all there is. The preacher, Kohelet, did all of this other teaching and preaching as well. In case you were tempted to stop here, with the end of this thought experiment and say, okay, all is vanity, just enjoy what you can while you can, he wants to make sure you're not going to do that. And to say and to recognize there's much more truth than just this book. Even just in Solomon's writings, there's much, much more than what we're given in Ecclesiastes. Proverbs, if you read through the book of Proverbs, it sounds a lot like Ecclesiastes sometimes. There's a lot of similar pithy words of wisdom, but there's a different tone all through the book of Proverbs. There isn't the same hopelessness. There isn't the same sense of vanity because God is speaking to his people. We see the personification of wisdom calling out, this picture of wisdom as a woman calling out to God's people, and God speaking to his people and calling to them and communicating with them. Proverbs tells us that the word of God proves true. And so we see a speaking, active, close God in Proverbs that's not there in the book of Ecclesiastes till the very end here. And so truly, Solomon wrote words of delight and words of truth that are more delightful than what we find in Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes is a fairly dark book. And so we need to know that there's hope and there's light elsewhere in God's word. That's what it's telling us here. God's word is wide. There's great variety in the word of God. And we need the variety of the Word of God. We need to read the whole of the Word of God, not just one part. Hebrews 1, 1 and 2 tells us, long ago at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, but in these last days he has spoken to us by his Son. At many times in many ways and through Christ. So we need the many times and many ways that God has spoken to us, and not just one particular part of Scripture. We need the whole of Scripture. And it's always a danger to omit things from the Word of God. And if we only focus on one part of the Word of God and we never read part of it, we're essentially omitting that part of the Word of God. And God has told us, Deuteronomy 4, verse 2, you shall not add to the word that I command you, nor take from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God that I command you. We don't have the freedom to add to the Word of God. I think we have that fairly clear in our heads. We need to be very careful not to take away from it either. And to do that functionally by just focusing on one part of the Bible and only reading certain kinds of passages in the Bible, we need to read and understand the whole thing. This is true for all of Scripture. It's dangerous to focus on only one part of Scripture, but it's particularly true for the book of Ecclesiastes. If you only read Ecclesiastes, you are very much missing the heart of the message of Scripture, because it's this thought experiment where there are no promises of God, where there is no salvation. And this was brought home to me when I was reading a book called The Know-It-All by A.J. Jacobs, where this man decided to read through the entire Encyclopedia Britannica and document his experience. And he read through the entire encyclopedia, and he goes through and talks about the things that he learned in reading the encyclopedia. And in the letter E, he came to the book of Ecclesiastes, and he read a paragraph that summarized the book of Ecclesiastes. And this is a man who's grown up in a Jewish tradition, but wasn't particularly religious in any way. And so he said, I thought I knew the Bible pretty well, but I was going to learn about Ecclesiastes. And he read this paragraph that summarized this message that all is vanity, and that there's really no answer to these things. And this is his response. He says, this is the real thing. The deepest paragraph I've read so far in the encyclopedia. Instant wisdom. It couldn't be more true. The race does not go to the swift. Yes, life is desperately, insanely, absurdly unfair. But Ecclesiastes offers exactly the correct reaction to that fact. There's nothing to be done about it. So enjoy what you can. Friends, what an awful place to end up. But he's read Scripture. It's possible to read Scripture and even meditate deeply on Scripture. But if you miss part of Scripture, you may miss the whole point. You may miss the whole message. We need the whole of the Word of God. We can't just focus on one part of it, especially with the book of Ecclesiastes. So don't stop with the book of Ecclesiastes. Yes, there are glimpses of light in this book, and there's certainly appreciation of God's good gifts. But remember where he kept finding himself. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. We need to read the rest of God's word. Are you ever guilty of only paying attention to certain books of the Bible or certain topics that you like to read in the Bible? Maybe you're wired to like moral instruction. You like to be told what to do. You want to know, okay, tell me what's good to do. Tell me what I shouldn't do. And those are the passages you focus on. You really like to read those passages. Or maybe you're more philosophical and you like Ecclesiastes and Job and some of the more cerebral parts of Paul's epistles, and you like to think about the philosophy of these things. Or maybe you like beautiful poetry, and so you really focus on the Psalms, or you read Isaiah, and you love the vivid pictures and the metaphors that were given there. Or maybe you like the message of judgment on sin, and you see the sinful world around us, and so you constantly look for messages of judgment on sin in Scripture, and that's all you focus on. Or maybe you're theologically minded, and so you always look for those proof texts, those verses that communicate key truths that formulate the structure of theology that we understand. Or maybe you just like encouraging passages, so you kind of skip over the parts that seem like they're not as encouraging to you, so you only focus on the encouraging words. Well, friends, we need the whole variety of God's word. God's word is full of variety, not because it's a buffet so that everybody can find something they like and you can just pick something that you like out of the Bible. It's full of variety because it's a varied diet, because we need a varied diet. We need the nutrition, the spiritual nutrition of the whole width of the Word of God. And we're not to just pick and choose what we like and focus on what we enjoy. You need the nutrients from the full spectrum of God's Word. Now, the author here is encouraging us to read more broadly, not just to focus on Ecclesiastes, but then there's a caution in the next few verses that it's not all books that are valuable this way. And so as you think about keeping God's word, secondly, recognize that the shepherd's word is like no other. Secondly, the shepherd's word is like no other. What does he say about the words of the wise here, starting in verse 11? He says they're like goads. Kids, do you know what goads are? Adults, do you know what goads are? Goads were something sharp that would push an animal in the right direction. So it would poke the animal and make the animal realize it's not a good idea to stay here. I'm going to move in this other direction. And so the words of the wise words are like that, right? And you know this in your own experience. That someone tells you something wise, and it kind of makes it uncomfortable to stay where you are. And it makes you want to move in the right direction. It makes our lives uncomfortable and gets things moving in the right direction. The words of the wise are like that. It also says these collected sayings are like fixed nails. So it's not just that they get us moving in the right direction. There's something that keeps things in the right place. And maybe you've had the experience of trying to disassemble something, and you think you've gotten all the screws out or you've gotten all the nails out, and then you try to pull it apart, and it's still stuck. And there's even if it's just one screw or one nail that's holding this thing together. Everything else wants to move, but all it takes is that one thing holding it together, and it's not going to move. And that's the way wise words are in our lives, right? You get good advice, and maybe everything else is in flux, and everything wants you to move, but you have that one thing that sticks in your mind that says, no, I'm going to stay here. I'm not going to move with everything else. I'm going to stay where I'm supposed to be. And so the words of the wise are helpful, right? They move us when we need to move. They keep us still when we need to stay still. And so it's good to get advice. It's good to have advisors and wisdom from other people. And lots of people will tell you that. Lots of people will tell you, go get advice. Be someone who listens to advice. Go find someone with more experience and listen to them. Go get a mentor in your field. In your spiritual life, find someone who's ahead of you on this journey and have them give you advice. And that's a pretty typical kind of advice all around our world today, to tell people to get advice. But then he says something surprising here. He says, they are given, these collected sayings, are given by one shepherd. He's saying all wisdom ultimately comes from God. All wisdom that we need comes from God. All these collected sayings, like the book of Proverbs, were inspired by God for us, that he is the source of that wisdom. So it's not that these wise people in our lives are a blessing to us in and of themselves. It's that God has made them a blessing to us by giving them wisdom and by supplying them with his word to give to us to help us understand. And so because of that, because really the blessings are from God and not just from this general idea that there's a bunch of wise people out there, he gives this advice here. He says, beware of anything beyond these, beyond God-given words of wisdom. So he's saying that there will be no end of making books, right? As he says, the making of many books, there is no end, and much study is a weariness of the flesh. Favorite verse of students. Right? There's no end to all of this study that could be done. And he's saying, yes, advice and wisdom and study is good, but it's only good insofar as it points us to God, insofar as it teaches us the wisdom of God. So on the one hand, he's saying, yes, don't be a loner. Don't be someone who can't take advice. Don't be a world unto yourself. So be someone who listens to those who are older and wiser and learn. But he wants you to know He wants you to know when you should keep looking for more advice and keep reading books and keep studying these things, and when you should focus on what you already have, that is the Word of God. Because there's going to be a temptation in us when we've been blessed by learning something to think that learning itself is what will bless us. And there's an idea today in our world that education is always the answer. And if you just learn more, if you keep studying, you're going to be a better person if you keep learning these things. And Kohelet is cautioning us against that way of thinking. He's saying, yes, it's good to learn. Yes, wise words are helpful. But ultimately, the point is to know more about God and his world and who he is and what he wants from us. And there's a focus then in what we study. And we're not just studying for the sake of studying. We're focused on studying the Word of God and what he's given us. It's him that we understand as we learn the truth. Think of Paul in the city of Athens. The Apostle Paul, during his travels, came to the city of Athens, and Athens was a place of great philosophy, right? And they loved to talk about new ideas. And it tells us in Acts 17, beginning of verse 19, it says, "And they took him and brought him to the Areopagus, saying, 'May we know what this new teaching is that you are presenting? For you bring some strange things to our ears. We wish to know, therefore, what these things mean.' Now all the Athenians and the foreigners who lived there would spend their time in nothing except telling or hearing something new." But what's his answer to them? He says, "For as I passed along and observed the objects of your worship, I found also an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God.' What therefore you worship as unknown, this I proclaim to you." So he doesn't lambast them for being philosophically curious. He doesn't tell them you shouldn't be trying to learn. He doesn't say that philosophy in and of itself is wrong, but he tells them there's an answer. There's a person that you need to know. That there's an endpoint to this knowledge. That there's a purpose. There's a place we should be going. It's not just learning for the sake of learning and enjoying hearing something new. It's pointing us to God himself, and he has spoken to us and given us a word that should be unlike any other word in our lives, that should be different from any other books in our lives, because it tells us directly about him, because it's His voice and His word to us. I read something recently where someone pointed out how often Jesus answered questions with another question. And this person was trying to argue that because of this, Christianity isn't really about answers, it's about asking questions. And just leaning into questions and being people who ask questions. Friends, that is not the Christian faith. Yes, we ask hard questions. We grapple with hard questions. We have questions we don't get answers to because God doesn't always give us answers, the answers we want. But we know at the same time He has given us the answers we need. And He's given us His truth, His word, words of truth, delightful words that we need. And we should be people who trust in the answers that God has given us. We should be answers people. Again, not that we have all the answers, not that we have the answers that we want necessarily, but we have the answers we need in the Word of God. Paul warns Timothy that when false teachers get a hold of people, that then they're always learning and never able to arrive at a knowledge of the truth. 2 Timothy 3, verse 7. Always learning and never able to arrive at a knowledge of the truth. There's a kind of spirituality today that keeps you constantly asking questions and never giving answers. But that is not the true faith. The true faith gives us the answer of salvation through Jesus Christ and many truths about this world that we could not know if God had not spoken them to us, but He has. And so we need to treasure this and meditate on it and study it together. Are you a book person? Maybe you're a reader. You love to read. And I would ask you, I would encourage you to examine your heart and consider, where does that hunger come from? Is there a hunger to know the truth, to know good things because you know the true God, or is it possible that you are hungry just for the experience of learning and the experience of hearing something new? Test yourself on this. We need to be focused on the giver of wisdom and of truth. But if you're not a book person, you might have been reading this here with me today, and thinking, oh, good. I'm not a book person. It says making many books is fruitless, and we shouldn't be doing all this book reading and studying. And I would say, well, it's not really a criticism of all reading and studying here. It's a question of what you're reading and studying. That ultimately, you need to be a book person. You need to be a person of this book, at the very least. And I would encourage you to do other reading too, but at the very least, you need to be a person of this book, because God has spoken. And so how can you make this book a part of your life this week? We just talked about this a few weeks ago in the afternoon, that six-fingered hand of how you grab a hold of the Word of God as you meditate on it, as you study it, as you listen to it, as you memorize it, as you sing it, all those ways that we make the Word of God a part of our lives. You need this. Friends, we need the Word of God and to treat it like no other book in our lives. As we go on to the next couple of verses, we see here that this isn't just some nice add-on to your life. That this shepherd's word is essential. Thirdly, the shepherd's word is essential. He brings the book home here with this pithy conclusion, this profound conclusion. The end of the matter, all has been heard. Fear God and keep His commandments. As I've said, this is the first mention of God's commandments in this whole book, 12 chapters. It takes us to get to the second to last verse before we hear about God's commandments. Finally, we're pointed to the Word of God. And what does He say about it? He says, for this is the whole duty of man. And that word duty is actually inferred, just to help us have English that makes sense here. But it's really just, more woodenly, just says, for this is everything of man. This is all for a human being, to keep God's commandments, to know His word, and to keep His commandments. It's our everything. And this is pointing us back to creation. It's pointing us back to our very first moment of existence as human beings. When God created Adam and Eve, and He put them in this world, but He did not leave them to figure it out on their own. From the very moment they were created, He told them who they were and what they were supposed to do. He told them right at the beginning, He created them in His image, and He told them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it, and so on. He gave them instructions from the get-go. And so we have never been in a place of trying to figure this out all by ourselves, of what it means to be human. We've never been in a place where we're just sort of looking at this world like Kohelet has in his thought experiment, where, like I said before, it's almost like he's found a board game in pieces, but no rules, and he's just trying to figure out how it all goes together. No, when God made us, He told us who we were. And he told us what we were supposed to do. And so the commandments of God are not just some sort of extra moral instruction that are some nice tips about how to have a better life. They describe what it means to be human. They describe what we're made to do and be. They describe God's character and how we are supposed to reflect that character in this world. And so that the commandments of God are everything for us. They're essential in the sense that they communicate to us our essence, who we are. They tell us, the one who made us, tells us in his word what he made us for. What a wonderful, wonderful truth that is, that he's not left us to figure it out by ourselves. And this created purpose doesn't just point us back to creation. Here, this idea that this is everything for us, it also points us forward to the judgment day, as he does here. For God will bring every deed into judgment. The word of God is essential because it's the standard by which we will be judged at that last day. If that's our created purpose, if it summarizes who we are, what it means to be human, then that's going to be the standard by which we are judged at the last day, when we stand before God. So whether you believe it or not, whether you believe this word or not, it will be the standard by which you are judged. And whether you know it well or not, it will be the standard by which you will be judged. And in case you think that's not a big deal, and you think you're going to be okay because you're going to be able to pass the test, he drives it home with the last couple of phrases here, with every secret thing, whether good or evil, every secret thing. No one can pass that test. I can't pass that test. And I know you can't pass that test. When our secret sins are uncovered, none of us have lived up to the purpose that God has given us. None of us have kept his commandments perfectly. The scripture tells us the heart is deceitful, that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And so the word is essential. What God has said to us is essential because that judgment day is coming. We will all stand before his throne one day. We will judge by whether we have fulfilled our created purpose or not. You might say, well, I thought this was supposed to be hopeful. I thought this was supposed to be this turn away from the hopelessness of what we've had in Ecclesiastes. Now we've got the hope of the Word of God, and here it's telling us we're going to face a test that none of us can live up to. We've been told to turn to the Word of God, and we finally have him speaking to us, but then we end with this judgment for our secret actions. But that's where God's Word is essential in an even more wonderful way. We read from John chapter 6 earlier, where Jesus had so many of his followers turn away from him, people who'd been along for the ride for a while because they liked what he was saying, but then they started to not like what he was saying, and a bunch of them left. And he turned to his 12 apostles, and he said to them, "Do you want to go away as well?" And what did Peter say? "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. Where else could we go? You have the words of eternal life, the message of hope for sinners like you and me." Friends, God's word doesn't just tell us what we're created for. It's not just the standard by which we will be judged. It's also essential because it's the good news of the only way that sinners like you and me can be saved. Because along with the law, ever since Adam and Eve sinned, God has been speaking to us about the gospel. Not just the law, but also the gospel. Even just in seed form to Adam and Eve, telling them there's a Savior coming who's going to crush the serpent, but growing and growing and more information about it until the full revelation of the good news that the Holy One of God, as Peter said, the Savior had come. And there's good news spoken to us by God, not just telling us who we are supposed to be, not just showing us that we have sinned against him, but showing us that by his grace and mercy, sinners like us can ask for forgiveness, come to him, and be saved. That there is life, there is the words of eternal life. That is the word of God. And so you may have noticed in our main point this morning, I didn't actually use the exact wording of our passage here this morning. Verse 13 says, "Fear God and keep his commandments." But I've encouraged you this morning to fear God and keep his word. And that's because his word is more than just his commandments. His word is more than just the law. It's also the gospel. It's the good news of the one person, the only way that you can be saved. And we need that word. Friends, do you really understand and believe how essential the Word of God is? Could it be that you've overlooked one of these ways that His Word is essential? Maybe you think of God's laws or His commandments as kind of an add-on. It's just sort of part of your life. It's sort of this moral part of your life or this spiritual part of your life. And it tells me how I should act at church. It tells me how I should do these spiritual things in my life. But the rest of my life isn't really covered by it. No, friends, the Word of God tells you about your whole life, about what it means to be human in every part of your life, in your work, in your relationships, in your money, in your civic duty, in your eating, in your sleeping. And we fill in the blank. It describes to us what it means to be human. And every part of our lives is covered by the Word of God. Or maybe you're ignoring the coming judgment day. God has been so patient for so long. And we start to think this is the way it's always going to be. But friends, that day is coming. And this is the standard by which every person on earth who has ever lived will be judged. Or maybe you know all that, but you're still trying to do it on your own strength. And you think, okay, I'm going to do it. I'm going to work hard. I'm going to keep those commandments. And when I stand up on that day, God's going to say, good job, you did it. Friends, you can be a student of God's word like the Pharisees. Jesus told them, you search this word thinking that in these scriptures and thinking in them you have eternal life. But he says, but you will not receive me. You have not believed in me. And friends, that could be you. You could be someone who searches the scriptures, who tries to live your life in service to God. But if you have not come to Jesus himself, if you're not trusting in him, then it's all for nothing. Because we need the good news of Jesus Christ. It's only by hearing the gospel and believing that you will be saved. Friends, God is not just God. Just Elohim, the creator, the sovereign God. He is also the shepherd. Do you believe in God? You might say, well, yes, I believe God exists. But friends, that alone is not saving faith. Saving faith is hearing the voice of your shepherd, the shepherd who lays down his life for his sheep and following him, responding by faith and following him, hearing his voice and recognizing him, recognizing his self-sacrifice and his loving care, and trusting yourself to him. Brothers and sisters, fear God and keep his word. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we praise you and thank you that you have spoken to us. How wonderful it is that you have made yourself known to us in a way we can understand in human language, and that you've given us the great variety of your word to point us to Jesus Christ. So, Lord, please use your word powerfully. You say that when you send out your word, it will not come back empty, but it will accomplish the purpose for which you've sent it. Lord, please use the word that we have looked at this morning to accomplish your purposes in our lives, that those who do not know you would turn from their sin and be saved, that all of us would be renewed in faithfulness to you, in our love of you, in our trust in you. We thank you for the word, Jesus Christ. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen.